Our scripture this morning, we continue our series in Ephesians, is in Ephesians 1. We're going to be in verses 15 through 23. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If you did not bring a Bible or don't have access to one, there is a pew Bible in the seat in front of you. It'll be page 976. And a couple of weeks ago I mentioned, if you do not have a Bible, please take that Bible home. We want you to have it as a gift to read and study. And we hope that you would ask any questions you might have. But please, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, take that with you home today. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over things, all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Join me in a quick prayer. Lord, I pray that my words will be your words. I pray just for myself and for this congregation, you'd open our hearts and our minds, help understanding and your glory to be the tone of the day. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that it is living and active, and I pray that it cuts like a two-edged sword this morning in all of our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we were in our first sermon in a series on Ephesians, and we talked about, in short, this gap between the objective truth of Scripture, so what Scripture teaches and what is real, up and against the difference of our subjective experience. So even though we know from verse 3 of Ephesians 1 last week that we have all things we could possibly need for our spiritual walk, at times we don't feel as if we're equipped with that. At times we don't feel as though we have access or know how to use those things. And so the proposition that we pulled from Scripture last week is while Paul is praying praising God while he's in prison, that if we could preoccupy ourselves with praise of God for what he has done past, present, and future in our lives, what he has done already, what he is doing now, what he will do in the future, if we preoccupy ourselves with that, the gap between what we feel and experience versus what is true will slowly close. That's what the proposition was last week. Now, we continue here, and what Paul is doing is helpful for us because what he's doing is he's recognizing that the truths of Scripture are not this kind of one-and-done prescription, that once we hear them and know them, it's over. There's nothing else to do. We should have all of our problems fixed. Some of you may have experienced that this week. You tried out this praise thing, right? You tried it out, and you're like, this week was still hard, Pastor Ransom, if that's your real name. And so what I'm thankful for is that Paul recognizes that. And so he has this outburst of praise in the passage from last week. He has this outburst of praise, and he says all these things. He lists them, and it was, I think one of you came up to say, it's like a fire hose. It's just an overwhelming amount of amazing things that God has done for us. Amazing. But what he says in this next passage is he prays for the Ephesians. He prays for us. And what does he pray? He prays for the process and the pursuit of knowing those things. And so the sermon title today is Gospel Appropriation. Now, ironically, modern Christian theology has appropriated the word appropriate to mean something a little different. So if you're using the classical definition of appropriate, which means to use something that isn't necessarily yours to your own purposes, this is different. When we talk about gospel appropriation, Reformed theologians use that word now to mean this: there's something that you have. It belongs to you. God has given it to you. And now, instead of the wrong word to be earning it or making it effective, those are not the right words. So we've taken this word appropriate to mean to take something that God has given you, not of your own power, but to learn how to use it. So a lot like this toolbox we talked about in the children's sermon. We have all the things we talked about last week. We have all those things listed in 1:3-14 of Ephesians. They're all ours if we're in Christ. And what Paul is going to pray today is that we would take up that pursuit, take up that process of experiencing and learning what those gospel promises mean and how they actually come to life in our life. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to go through these three specific requests. I want to explain them, but I also just want to get to the question of how. And so today's sermon hopefully will be more practical. We're going to talk about what Paul is praying for, but I want to give you some practical answers and, okay, great, that's what it means, but how do I get there? How do I engage that process? So the first of three requests that Paul is praying is found in verse 17 and 18. And so here we have the beginning of the prayer in verse 17. He's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. So that you may know is going to reference all three requests. This is the first one. What does he want us to know first? What is the hope to which he has called you? What is the hope to which he has called you? I'm going to draw your attention back to an illustration I used last week about my grandfather. My grandfather loved to do really complicated puzzles, but he refused to look at the box top. It was cheating in his book. And so we talked about that last week in light of we have this hope. We know what God wants. We know that in the end of all things, Christ is King of the universe and all things are unified under him. And if we refuse to look at that hope, we can't have hope. If we try to put our lives together in the complicated mess that sin has made it without looking at our hope, we are without hope. And so if we look at these words, we have the word wisdom in verse 17. The spirit of wisdom. Notice how spirit is capitalized. That refers to the Holy Spirit. Wisdom here means growth in Christian knowledge. This does not mean being able to be wise and cunning and knowing how to make day-to-day decisions necessarily, meaning knowing exactly what God wants you to do, but rather in a general sense, wisdom here means you should grow an understanding of God's will and how he wants you to live, our conduct. That's what the concept of wisdom here is referring to. You have the word revelation. The word revelation means to uncover hidden facts. The word know, that means to be acquainted with or to know about. It's very similar to how we use the word know. And so what I want you to understand is all these words, as Paul is leading up to this first request, all of these words have something in common. They're investigative. They mean you have to look into it and research and study. And so what is our hope? What should we study? What should be the target of our study? I'll draw your attention to Colossians 1:5. You may turn there if you'd like. This verse is the in-between between two major ideas. And so I'm reading kind of partial of two sentences, but you get the idea here. It says in Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So he's going to reference that hope in just a second. What is the hope? Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel. So what is the aim of our investigation? It has to be the gospel. It has to be the gospel. So if you think about it, if we're to know the hope to which we were called, our call from God originates before time. We talked about this. Our call originates before time when he said, I have chosen you. And then our call becomes effective, in a sense, in the lives of us through the hearing, the studying, and the understanding of the gospel. As we listen to, as we study, and we understand the gospel, our hope becomes more clear. And as our hope becomes more clear, our hope in our own hearts grows in reality. And so I think it's helpful at this point to say, how? How do we grow in this hope? How do we grow in the knowledge of what we were chosen? And the simple answer is to have an intentional and regular study of the scriptures. How do we grow in hope? We study God's word. That's how. The gospel is the entire story of this book. It's not just the part in those four books called Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I almost messed that up on Sunday morning. That would have been terrible. I do know what they are, okay? I just proved it. It's not just that small section. The entire story of this book is what? The gospel. And so I know the gospel can be used as a buzzword, so let's define it. The gospel is simply bad news and good news. You need the bad news. You really, really need it for the good news to be truly good. You need it. So what is the bad news? The bad news is, as human beings, we are sinfully broken and separated from God. The one thing that can satisfy our heart, the one thing that can save us, the one thing that gives us true meaning, we can't have it. Why? Because of our broken and sinful attitude, spirit, and soul. That's the bad news. If you try on your own devices to reach God and be in relationship with Him, it will end in utter failure. You cannot do it. You can't be good enough. Every time we do something good, even our good things we do are slightly tainted at best with sin and selfishness. That's the bad news. It's really bad. It should make you kind of panic for a moment. It should make you need something else. And this is where the good news swoops in. Without the bad news, the good news can't really mean what it is. And here's the good news. God saw us in our state. God saw us in our helplessness. And instead of saying, you know what? I don't even want anything to do with that. I'm going to start over. What did He do? He sent rescue. He sent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to be born, to live a perfect life, the life we should have lived, earning God's favor, showing us that I am one with the Father, and then he died the death we should have died, the death we deserved. He then rose Him from the dead, defeating sin, death, and the devil for eternity, and now He's ascended, communicating with God on behalf of those who believe in Him. That's the gospel, and that's the story of the whole of Scriptures. You can't escape it. From the beginning to the end, it is about God rescuing us. And so the more, brothers and sisters, we study that, it's not just for those who are of the world. The gospel is not just for those who do not know Jesus yet. The gospel's for us. The more we study it, the more we understand what God has done, the more we dig into who He is, the more hope we're going to have. Because we learn so much of who He is and what we ought to be and what we are to Him. And so how do we do that? How do we dig into Scripture? First and foremost, you come on Sundays. I am here to study God's Word and to teach. Or your elders are here to study God's Word, to pray for you, and to teach. Beyond that, we offer Sunday school for all ages. We do that. You may not know, we have Sunday school in the mornings here at 9 a.m. We have ongoing and sporadic Bible studies, book studies, like what's going on right now with the ladies on Wednesdays. Beyond that, you can listen to sermons in your car. You can read books about the gospel. But really, there's no substitute for personal intake and daily reading of the Scripture. There's really no substitute for that. You can come on Sunday and listen to what I've studied. That's fine. That's good. You'll get something out of it. But really, we need to be in the Word ourselves, digesting it and reading even the genealogies and the hard parts. We need to be reading and asking God, what does this teach me about you and your gospel? It's a simple answer, but it seems difficult at times, doesn't it? We get busy. We get distracted. There's one other thing I think would be helpful to think. When you're at lunch with a friend, a Christian friend, or around your family, there's another way that you can learn about the gospel. That's simply just talking about Jesus. How many times have you been in a conversation where Jesus comes up and your friend or your family member says something about the gospel? You haven't quite understood it that way before. And it's kind of this, oh my goodness, that's really beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. And so beyond reading Scripture, coming here on Sundays, studying the Word, listening to Scripture, listening to sermons, talk to each other about Jesus when you're together. Talk about Him. Make this one of the goals of your life, is to pursue the understanding of the hope to which you were called. So as we continue in the prayer, we read this phrase, so that Paul is asking that we would know the hope to which we were called, and secondly, that we would know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. So we're going to solve a mystery from last week. Remember the passage where we talked about, I forget the verse numbers, but it said, we have been called, we have an inheritance that is guaranteed by the Spirit. And we said, either it's our inheritance that the Holy Spirit guarantees, or we are God's inheritance that the Holy Spirit guarantees. Either way, it's supported by Scripture, and there is assurance of hope in that because it is set by the Spirit. So here, it solves that mystery. Paul is emphatically talking about something specific, and that is, we as Christians, you and I, us together, those who have been called into God's family and have accepted Christ, are God's inheritance. This is pretty mind-blowing if you think about it. God's most prized possession, God's most valuable treasure is His people. Is His people. God's church is His treasure. F.F. Bruce says it this way, that God should set such a high value on a community of sinners rescued from perdition and still bearing too many traces of their former state might well seem incredible were it not made clear that He sees them in Christ. As from the beginning, He chose them in Christ. So what is the value of this group? It's not that we're amazing. It's not that we're so hospitable. It's not that we are a church plant. It's not that we are, you know, younger demographic. It's not that we're Northeast Columbia. It's not that we're dressed well. It's not any of those things. Our value in God's treasure is simply because of our confession in Christ and that we are found in His beloved Son. That's it. But there's some ramifications here. If God values the church so highly, who are we to devalue it? Who are we to say, well, maybe not today, or I don't need to be with my family, the church. Church isn't for me. Here's the question to how. How can you learn the value that God puts on His church? Are you ready? It's simple. Join a life group. Join a life group. How do you learn the value of God's people? By spending intentional time with God's people, by living life with God's people. If we actively participate in life on life, which means like when I have a problem, it's your problem too. When I am going through hard stuff, you're going through hard stuff with me. When you're going through great stuff, I'm rejoicing with you. It's the fellowship of believers. If you've tasted that, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been in that group and you've had that sweet time even through hard times, and when that prayer's been answered and you know your brother or sister's been praying for that thing, when you've experienced that, you know for a fact that God's people are His treasure. You experience it. It's like, how can I get more of this? Not, man, I feel like this is overwhelming. How can I get more of this in my life? It's like a taste of what God is waiting for at the end of time, for His people to be with Him in intimate fellowship. It doesn't just value the group, though. There's a sense in which this helps us identify ourselves as valuable as individuals. I'll tell you, I'll be vulnerable for a second. One of my sin struggles is I have a tendency to have a self-deprecating attitude towards myself. I tend to think less of myself. Now, first of all, that is a position of pride, if you think about it. I think I ought to be better than I am, which we'll get onto maybe another sermon. But when that self-deprecating attitude, thinking that I'm lesser than, is guided by what I would call the healing hand of the Holy Spirit, it can be a good thing. It can help me understand, man, I am a sinner. I need God. But let me tell you, when that mentality is guided by my flesh, I'm a mess. I'm a total mess. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And so this is kind of dangerous for those of us who are self-deprecating. Who are we to devalue ourselves? We could easily beat ourselves up for that, but we shouldn't do that. Who are we to devalue ourselves? Who are we to think that we have a better view of our own value than God? God looks at us and He says, since you are in Christ, you are one of my treasured possessions. Thinking about this from the world's perspective, this is kind of a tragedy to me. What is the number one criticism of those who do not come to church as to why they don't? I think we probably could guess it. They're a bunch of hypocrites, right? They're a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, that's true. But what's great about the church, especially in a place like this, we just publicly confessed that we are a bunch of hypocrites. We just said, we know. We know. I sin daily. You all sin daily. I know it. And so our beauty, the beauty of the church isn't in the fact that we are all sinners or even in the people themselves. The point that's a tragedy here is that the beauty of the church is that we can be hypocrites and still be loved by God. It's His mercy. It's His grace that makes it beautiful. And so it's kind of focusing on the wrong part of the story. And what makes it even more tragic is what is the desire of the world? Individuals in the world who don't know Christ, they want to know their value. They want to know they belong somewhere. And they look to all kinds of crazy places to do that. Things that won't satisfy. And the ultimate tragedy is their value is found where? Ultimately, in Jesus Christ. And so we can pray for our neighbors. We can pray for those in our family that don't know Jesus. They would see their need. They would see our need. We're not hiding anything here at Grace. We're corrupt. We're sinners. But we are a people that recognize we need something greater than ourselves for our salvation and for our forgiveness. A good way to kind of summarize the gospel for everybody, whether you think less of yourself or too much of yourself, is this. And I think this is from Paul Miller. Don't worry, you're much worse than you think, but you're much greater loved than you could ever imagine. See, we're worse than we think. I'm worse than I think. So when I'm in my darkest times and I'm like, wow, Ransom, you're such a bozo, I'm worse than that. I'm worse than that. But here's the deal. Through Christ, I am loved more than I could ever imagine. That's the gospel. So God knows what we need. He knows we need His word. He knows we need His people. And this third one's probably most important of all. He knows we need His power. Verse 19. The third prayer of Paul is that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. So Ephesus was a city where one of the major industries, this may sound odd to us 21st century folks, but one of the major industries was sorcery and magic. And so there's some people who think that maybe it was a mixture of like hallucinogenic drugs and kind of, not sleight of hand, but you know, trickery, little tricks. And so what Paul's trying to do in this phrase is help them understand that thing you see every day, that you think is so magically powerful, God is immeasurably greater than all of that. So he's using language of power and kind of this beyond ourselves, not magic, but the power that's greater than anything you've ever witnessed. And so in a sense, what Paul is trying to tell the Ephesian church and us in this passage is, church, you're loaded for bear. You have a greater power than anything you've ever witnessed in the world. You have a greater power at your disposal. It's toward you. It's for you. God's power is greater than all of that, and it's yours. So in a sense, there's nothing in the world that can overcome God's power. There's nothing in the world that can overcome what God has done already and what He will do. It's important to note the source, and he outlines this in 19 through 23. So what is the source of this immeasurably great power? According to the working of His great might, which He worked where? In Christ. When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. And He goes on. That phrase, that He worked, it's in the past tense because it was effective. It wasn't something that God tried out to see if it would work. No, He did it and it was done. In Jesus Christ, the source of our power, it was done. The world has been defeated. One of the commentaries I read this week had this. The resources in Christ available to believers who live in the overlap of the ages are enormous. Of particular significance is God's almighty power, which will enable them to engage in an ongoing spiritual warfare and finally to share in the divine glory. God wants them to obtain their full salvation, and He has provided the means for them to do so. I mentioned last week that the outline of Ephesians is Ephesians 1 through 3 is this kind of in-depth outline of what is the gospel. And then starting in chapter 4, it's in light of that, how ought we to live. And so chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, because of all the things I just said, says Paul, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so here's the danger of Scripture at times for human ears. You've heard me say, study your word. You've heard me say, get in fellowship in a life group. It's one of the practical ways you can do that here. This is essential to us. As we approach chapter 4 and we start learning about how we ought to live, this is essential, knowing that it is not through our power, as if we have to pull up our bootstraps and get to work. It is through the power of Jesus Christ that that we engage the battle of this age. It's only through God's power that we may obey. And so when you ask the question, how do we witness, how do we know better the power of God towards us, the answer is test it out. You say, well, how do you test it out? We have to courageously engage in Christ-powered obedience. When we obey the things that God has asked us to do that are bigger than we can do, we're going to see God come through with His power, and we will see success there. So to be more practical, is there something you're doing that you ought not to be doing? Is there a sin in your life that's nagging? Is God calling you to confess that sin to a brother or sister, a trusted brother or sister, and to see Him work mightily in relieving you of that temptation, or at least that sin, that activity? Is God asking you to realign your finances so you can be more generous? Is God asking you to realign your schedule so you have more time to reach out to that neighbor that you know needs hope, that needs Jesus? Or are you not doing something that you ought to be doing? We just talked about reading your word and studying God's word. Are you making time for that? Are you in fellowship, regular fellowship with other believers to stay hot in your spiritual life, to have support when you need it, to hear from others what's going on and even accountability? Are you doing those things? Some of those things may feel bigger than you're able to do, but here's the whole thing. God's power is for you. And you're not doing it in your own power. You're not doing good things because you are good. Remember, you're worse than you think. His power is toward you. His power in Christ is yours. And so as we close, thinking about what we need to do here, none of this is possible without the Trinity. This is an extension of what we're talking about. If you go back to verse 17, let's backtrack a little bit. The Trinity is there. Okay, God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, you have Father and Son, may give you the Spirit, capitalized, Holy Spirit of wisdom. God gives us what Christ supplies, and the Spirit enacts and makes possible. We have everything we need. We have the toolbox. And God not only just gives us the toolbox and says, good luck, He's working actively in us to pursue and appropriate the gospel in our lives. And since it's all on God's power and none of it on ours, what's our greatest weapon in this whole thing? Prayer. What is Paul doing? He's not instructing here. He's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for us. And so as we look to be in God's word and know it, because we know we ought to, we know it's good for us, it'll give us hope, because we want to be with God's saints, we want to get to know them and live life with them, because we know God's power is towards us, the best thing we can do is pray for ourselves and pray for each other. That's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to close. I'm going to pray for us for these things. And then we're going to partake together in the Lord's Supper. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, I need you so desperately. The words of my mouth are inadequate, but the words of your scripture and the guiding of your Spirit is what we need. So God, in this moment, take what has been said. Press in where it needs to be pressed in. Change our hearts where they need to be changed. Give us courage to partake in Christ-powered obedience. It's not about us. It's not about how good we can do or how good or bad we have done. It's about you loving us, your treasure. God, I pray for grace. I pray that we would be a people that know the gospel. Not just the basics, Lord, but that we would seek it out in our everyday lives. We would speak it to one another. We would study it, and we would know that its effect is our hope. It's all we have. All we have is the good news to our bad news, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that whatever you're convicting us of right now, whether it's generosity, whether it's our attitude towards ourselves, whether it's people-pleasing, whether it's to stop that addiction or that regular behavior we've grown accustomed to, Lord, give us the courage to talk to one another and ask for help, and give us deliverance, Lord. You are the healer, the wounded healer, it said, we sang this morning. You may heal us, Lord. I pray that. I pray, Lord, that tonight and going forward, that our life groups would not just simply be Bible study, which is great, but they would be places where we can live life together and experience and be lavished upon and feel how you feel about your saints. We are your treasure, Lord. Your church is your treasure. Praise your name for that. May we experience that and know that. And Lord, as we move forward as a church and individuals, help us to experience your power. Do things in this place and people's lives and through this congregation that are bigger than ourselves, that only can be accomplished if you are in them. Lord, we love you. We pray as we approach your table that you would make it a sweet time of nourishment for us. In Jesus' name, amen.